You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is One for the Kipper. And it's fascinating to me that, you know, if you read all these books about churches and how you reach people who are searching for God, that, you know, they'll tell you, well, you don't want to talk about certain things. You don't want to talk about sin. You don't want to tell people they're sinners because they'll leave. Wait, let me tell you something. We're all sinners. We've all screwed up. We are screwed up. We got trouble. Somebody sinned way back then, knocked that domino down, and it's been going on for a long time. And you are in the fix you are in, whether you like to think about it in terms of sin or not, because of sin. And if your life's screwed up, your family's screwed up, you got problems, just bad decisions, consequences coming on you, a lot of this, if not most everything, can be traced to some kind of sin in somebody's life somewhere. Now, I know that's not very good, but it'd be terrible to find out sin's a problem unless there was an answer. And the awesome thing about the Scripture is there is an answer. And the answer is not just something or some place. It is a person, and we'll get to that here in just a minute. Exodus 30, verse 7 says, Aaron, now he was a Levite. He was of the tribe of these guys that could be priests in the Bible. And he says, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense. It's talking about this place, this holy place in the tabernacle in the temple. When he tends to the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And then verse 10 says, and Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. One time a year, every day, all the time, these priests would be going in sacrificing. But one time a year, and if I had a diagram or a life-size model, we wouldn't be in here. There, in the temple, there was the holy place, and then there's the holy of holies. The holy place took up about two-thirds of the space. The Holy of Holies was about a third of the space. And inside the Holy of Holies was this Ark of the Covenant with these cherubim hovering over it. Inside this Ark of the Covenant are it's the rod that budded in Aaron's hand. There's the Ten Commandments, the tablets in there, some manna, kind of molded now. But I mean, all this stuff was in there. And this was the place on the planet where God's presence was unbelievably sensed and felt. But the priests could come into the holy place in and out. During the year, they might come in and out of there. But only one time a year did they go into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence. And there was a little table set up where they'd light incense, get some smoke going. And when they pulled that curtain back, before they went in, it was really this incense, as I understand it, was kind of to help shield this high priest from the Shekinah, what they call the Shekinah glory of God. It was so unbelievably powerful in there that you couldn't go in unless you were completely prepared. And nobody went in there but one time a year. Now, this one time a year was called the Day of Atonement, and it was the catch-all day. It was the day that if everybody who had ignorantly sinned or screwed up throughout the year, they had not made atonement for their sins, they had not brought the right sacrifice, that the high priest would go in one time a year and say, I'm here in my behalf of my family, and behalf of all the people of God to make atonement one more time to catch everything that we've left out, to say to you, we know we've sinned. And this Day of Atonement was surrounded this day. It was an ominous thing when they did it right, because the people were very aware of their sin. It was not just ceremonial stuff if they were doing it according to the book. So there was almost this heaviness. And this deal was so big a deal that the high priest could go in there, and if he screwed up, if he did not go in procedurally, accurately, and attempted to go not just in the holy place, but in the Holy of Holies, without covering, without him being protected with the right sacrifices and all these things, he could get in there and literally would drop dead. It was that powerful. Now, why am I telling you all this stuff? Why am I talking about this? This sin thing is not some casual thing to God. This sin thing got Jesus killed. It is no small thing. Now, this is not intended to be a depressing thing, but see, part of my challenge and your challenge is that we live with sin. And part of the reason you're even sitting here listening to this message somewhere today is you got trouble. And you have this recurring theme in your life that you try to do better, and then all of a sudden, bam, you get hammered, another temptation, another situation, another person, another bed, you wake up with somebody you don't know, another joint, you end up smoking with somebody, shooting up something, another, you know, the bottom of the fifth somewhere. And you're like, what's happened in my life? How do I end up here? And you're like, you know what? I'm sick of this. I'm sick of sin ruling and controlling my life. There's got to be a way out of this cesspool. Somebody's got to have an answer. So you go running to God. But you know what? You can't get to Him. You can't get to the answer unless you acknowledge there's a problem. You have to be able to say, you know what, God? The reason I need you to come find me is because I'm lost. Once you determine that, see, if you come to God and say, we know, God, I really have everything basically under control. I have a few little potholes that need to be filled, but other than that, I'm okay. And if you'd like to assist in my plan, that'd be great. But I really don't need you that bad. Somebody comes dragging their butt in before God and says, you know what? I got nothing left. You are a holy God. I'm an unholy person. You are righteous. I'm unrighteous. You are pure. I'm impure. And you find yourself almost crawling to the foot of the cross saying, you know what? I don't know why you'd even bother with me. I know who I am. I know what I've got, what I don't have. I don't know why, but somebody told me there was help here, so I'm here. Then God can reach down and say, I got an answer. Now, this thing would go on for years and years and years, and day after day, these sacrifices, and year after year. But you know what never happened? It was not a perfect plan. You say, well, God put it in place. God put it in place to show us that it wouldn't work. That ultimately only He could solve this problem. And the Bible talks about this fact, that even though they made atonement, that atonement was made and God was okay with everything, the consciousness of sins, and I don't know if you understand this, but I can think of times in my life when I would say the right words, but the consciousness of my sin, the reality of it, the realization that I had done this thing, I couldn't shake it. And some of you have done stuff, it won't go away. You go to church, you pray, you may have even done penance somewhere before. You've done everything, you've crawled up steps, and for some reason, no matter what you do, it doesn't go away. The pain, the shame, the sin, the consciousness of it won't go away. Now, let me just tell you before we get there, let me tell you what's possible. It is possible to go to this God with no matter what you've done. I know a man who's point blank shot a guy and killed him. You say, ooh, man, he ought to go to hell. You know, so should I. I've killed in my heart. I've hated. But this guy's got this consciousness of this thing he's done. There's not a day that goes by he doesn't realize that he's killed a man. I'm talking to you about not just dealing with it psychologically. I'm talking about not that you forget that you did something, but that when you think about it, the guilty feelings can be gone. You say, but Richard, you don't understand. I didn't kill anybody. I committed adultery. I screwed around on my wife. I don't deserve God's grace. On my husband, I messed around on my husband. I don't deserve God's grace. I'll never be forgiven. I'm going to tell you something. This God can take your pile of manure and make stuff grow in it. If you will just bring whatever you've got and say, God, I have nowhere else to go with this. My life is a mess. You got to do something. And He takes it, and all of a sudden, He cannot just wash your life, your body, your soul clean. Your memory gets cleaned out. And it's not that you don't know you did something, you can be forgiven. But this system that was in place here, even with the Day of Atonement, these people were always aware of their sin. Now let me read you a few verses over in Leviticus chapter 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, next book over, chapter 16. And I'm just going to read you some of this procedural stuff really fast. I know most everybody here can read, and you can go home and read this, and I may let you read a lot of it. But first, just for background context, let's read this thing. Leviticus 16:1, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. And by the way, you can go back and read, I think it's back in Exodus on this one. I don't remember exactly right this second, but Aaron's two boys walked in there and messed around, did the wrong thing, and dropped dead. You do not mess with this God. You say, well, I'm messing with Him, I'm getting away with it. You know what? There's a day coming, you won't get away with it. So he had two boys die, Aaron did. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die because I appear in the cloud over the atonement covers. So tell Aaron, don't be coming in here just anytime you want to. There is a time and a place for this. I've got some systems set up here. This is not for him just at his whim. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering, to make atonement for himself and his household. So he comes, makes that sacrifice. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And this is back when it wasn't a building, it was a tent complex. He is to cast lots for the two goats, just kind of figuring out which one here, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. He is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire, and he goes on and talks about everything that will happen. And well, let's read the rest of that verse. The smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die, to protect Aaron or whoever the high priest was to go in. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering. And he go on and read, he slaughters one goat, then he go on and read. Later he'll put both hands on the other goat, and then they send that goat outside the camp. A designated man was to take that goat that was dependable, reliable man, and walk it out and set that loose, a scapegoat. That's where the term comes from, right out of the book of Leviticus. And send it out. And all of this to make atonement for the people. Verse 18, then he shall come out of the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. Goes on to talk about the goat's blood, the bull's blood. In verse 21, he is to lay both hands, I just mentioned, on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. And the goat is sent away. And this all happens, verse 29, going down to verse 29. This is to be a lasting ordinance to you on the 10th day of the 7th month. Then go down to verse 34. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done, and the Lord commanded Moses. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 7 in the New Testament. Now guys, I'm warning you, we're going to read something, and there's nothing in this book that's not amazing, but I'm about to read you some of the most unbelievable stuff, and I've given you all this stuff in Exodus, Leviticus to back this up and to build on this. We're starting in Hebrews 7, then we may jump to 9. Hebrews 7, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not called according to the order of Aaron? If what God set in place was enough, why do you have to send somebody else? And let's keep reading. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, speaking of Jesus here, arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Now let me make a comment about this. There's one thing Jesus never did when he walked on this planet. He never went in the temple, into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. He could not go there. Why could he not go there? He was of the wrong tribe. He would have had to been born in a family of the tribe of the Levites, not Judah. So when he was born in the tribe of the Levites, he could have gone in there, built his way up, worked his way up to be a priest. He came from a whole other tribe. They wouldn't let him in there. He went to the temple, but he never got into the holy place. Okay, or the Holy of Holies. So God comes in through the tribe of Judah, the line of Judah here, shows up and says, you know what? That system did not work. There's going to be a new system, a change in the law, literally as it says, and this is what will happen. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. It didn't work. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. These priests kept coming and going, born and dying. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This priest never dies. Even though he died physically, he was raised from the dead. Speaking of Jesus, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy. Now this is talking about Jesus. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. One time. Now guys, there is no way for me to begin to describe to you how simple this has been made for us. These priests went year after year, day after day, week, month after month, this perpetual process that never ended of sacrifice. And a priest comes along, not even from the tribe of Levi, comes out of the tribe of Judah, a whole nother realm. And he shows up and he is pure. Look at all these words. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. He shows up and presents himself, and we'll read this in a minute, as the ultimate sacrifice. And it's over. Once and for all, it is over. Now, this is a fascinating thing. You look back into history over the last couple thousand years. When Jesus died on the cross, when he was sacrificed and died on the cross, buried, raised from the dead. But when he died, it is finished. He's out of here. He stops breathing. You read what happened in the temple. There was a building and there was a huge curtain, this wall of a veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. When Jesus died, this massive wall of a curtain was ripped, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. God himself said, you know what? I'm not hiding in here anymore. I'm out of here. The wall has been taken down, this wall of separation between me and man. My son has come from Judah, albeit from Judah. He has come and he is the ultimate priest, perpetual priest. He has made the sacrifice that was necessary to take this wall down. I'm not going to live here anymore. I'm going to live in believers. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or what we describe as the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Now let me tell you something here. I am not backing off the blood. If you get tired of hearing about the blood of Jesus, you have to find you another church. Because you got nothing without the blood. And that is one of those deals. Don't talk about sin and don't talk about the blood because people don't understand it. People think it's gory. People think whatever they think. You know what? You got nothing without the blood of Jesus. And the day I back off the blood, just get rid of me, because that priest would no more have walked into that Holy of Holies without blood. He'd have dropped dead. There is nothing without the blood. I went out snorkeling on a boat with a marine biologist. This lady took us out and told us what we could touch, not touch, and all this stuff. And I got in a conversation with her, and she was all excited. She was going to Virginia Beach to some conference, and I thought it was about fish or something. She said, no, it's about this person who's been writing about the in-between life. And she said, this person is writing about, and then before you laugh, it's very important that we be very sensitive to people. You say that's foolish. You know what? If that's where she is and where she is in the process, you got to be sensitive. She's tracking, she's searching, she's looking. And I said to this woman, I said, that's very fascinating. Rebecca and I are talking to her, I'm sure as usually happens. Rebecca knows where I'm going. She starts praying and I'm keep talking. And I said to her, there's a lot of people think there's all these roads that lead to God. But I said, if Jesus is not who he says he is, then God is a fool, just like that. I said, I don't need him. Because if Jesus is really God's son, and he's really the only way to God, and it's not that there are all these multiple ways to God, because if there are all these other ways to God, what kind of fool God would send his only son if he's got all these other guys to get people to heaven through? Keep him in heaven. I don't need him. And I sure don't need a God who is a fool enough to send his son down here and get him killed if there's other ways to get this done. You know, her eyeballs got a little big, and I think it was time to go snorkeling at that point. Now, did this woman bow her head in a boat somewhere and become a Christian? No. Did she get confronted with the gospel? And I went, and I always, God help me if I leave it out. I said, I understand that maybe what you believe, but the Christian belief is that Jesus came, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross, that he was buried and raised from the dead, and that's how you make it. It's that simple. It's a conversation on a snorkeling expedition. Coming back from the airport, got in the car, I am tired. I've been resting so much, I'm exhausted. Got in the car, and there's this guy from Ethiopia driving the car. And he starts driving, and I have the same challenge, believe it or not. You think, oh, preachers just talk to everybody, holy men of God. And I'm sitting there going, God, I don't want to talk to this man. And me and the Holy Spirit going round and round. I don't want to have this conversation. Can I just go home tonight? And I rode a long time. And he is chewing gum. And I'm telling you, this man could chew some gum. And I'm quiet. And he is, in the front of his mouth. And I looked at Rebecca. I said, I'd pay big bucks for him to stop chewing that gum. I'm kind of irritated. Just going at it. And finally I said, what kind of gum you chewing up there? And he started laughing. That broke the ice. And he picked up a box of gum. I said, kind of loud gum, isn't it? He says, I chew my gum very fast. So there it went. I knew I was sunk. I was in the conversation. And so I started talking about Ethiopia. I told him I'd been to West Africa and he was intrigued with that. And I said, talked about the Ethiopian community in Dallas and asked him about Ethiopia, and I said, well, are people there, what kind of religion there? And he says, well, half are Muslim, half are Christian. And I said, which are you? He said, well, I'm Muslim. So we started talking about that. And I said, have you ever thought about changing to being a Christian from a Muslim? And he said, no. He says, I was born a Muslim. He said, usually when you're born, that's what you are. And I said, well, then the only way for you to become a Christian might be you'd have to be born a second time, right? And this man looked in his rearview mirror at me and says, but how can a person be born again? I'm telling you, I feel it now. It hit me. It hit Rebecca. I'm telling you, I thought I was in the Gospels talking to Nicodemus. I have never experienced anything so alive right out of the book where he quoted scripture and had no idea what he said. He was like, how can you be born again? And I said, well, I'm not talking to you about being born physically. It's about being born spiritually. And that Jesus died. What we believe is that Jesus died. And he was buried and raised from the dead and went through that deal.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
This deal is a big deal. You carry around in you what people spend their whole lives, their fortunes, every ounce of energy they have trying to fill with pleasure, with something, and they can't find it. And you carry this treasure around in a clay pot, and there's people everywhere, all around you, all the time, who need what you supposedly have if you know him, and that's the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, a clear conscience, There are terrible things I've thought and said and done in my life. But you know what? I don't go around thinking about them because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has made me clean. Even if you never got heaven, just having a clear conscience is worth so much. And being forgiven, redeemed. Well, let me read you one Hebrew word. I read you a verse out of Exodus when we started, chapter 30. The word is in verse 10, and it says, Aaron shall make atonement. And the word for atonement is kippur. And it's Yom Day of Atonement, kippur. And there is only one for the kippur, and it is Jesus. And when he died, it was finished.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.